my spiritual birthday. 50 years ago today, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, partaker of the amazing grace of God. God's been so good to me. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 6, and this morning I want to speak about the old paths. Jeremiah chapter 6, begin reading in verse 13. This is Jeremiah writing probably sometime around 600 BC. He wrote during the time of after the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom of Israel captive, and now Judah is about to be overcome by the Babylonians. In fact, his ministry covered the Babylonian captivity as that began to unfold, and he's addressing the people of Israel in regard to that, and his whole ministry was to try to call the people of Israel back, get them to return to God, to those old paths which they had forsaken. Begin reading verse 13, for from the least of them, even under the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. The condition of the people of Israel at this time. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So it was widespread in Israel, the corruption, the wickedness, the departure from God. Verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Turn back, you know, repent. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even a fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. As you read this, you realize that this is the condition of the nation of Israel still today. They are suffering the consequences of rejecting God and turning away from those old ways. And I look at the church today, and in many ways we're in a similar situation. So many Christians don't want the old ways. In the 23 years that this church has been here, there have been different ones have come along and, well, why don't you upgrade your music and sing the contemporary stuff, and why don't you do this and that? No, I'm not against change, but there's some things we won't change. Amen. We're going to stick faithful to. Amen. And there was a man, I'm not sure who to attribute this to, several people have said it, but he said, those who do not learn from the errors of the past are doomed to repeat them. This Friday is Halloween, October the 31st. But most people don't realize that it is also Reformation Day. It marks the anniversary of Martin Luther in 1517 when he took that 95 thesis and nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. He was a Catholic priest. He was a monk of the Augustinian order. But he began to see some problems within Catholicism. Those 95 theses, the 95 points in that document that he nailed there, was a challenge to debate some of those things which he disagreed with, and primarily regarding to the teaching of purgatory. Catholics believe that you don't die and go to heaven. You die and you go to an in-between place, purgatory. And if people pray enough and spend enough money, you can, after a time, get out of purgatory and make it finally to heaven. Unless you purchase indulgences. In Luther's day, there was a man named Tetzel that was really promoting the sale of indulgences, trying to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Basilica. And the idea of the indulgence was you could sin, but it was your get out of purgatory free card. If you paid enough money, say. And he was protesting this wicked practice, rightly so. Luther is often credited with launching, by this action of his, the Protestant Reformation. Certainly he had something to do with it. This was a part of it, but he wasn't alone. There were many others at this time as well, and even that before his time. 150 years before the days of Martin Luther was a guy by the name of John Wycliffe, who was responsible for translating the Word of God into the common language of the people. Because one of the things that Catholicism did in those dark ages when they controlled everything was they closed the people off from the Word of God. Even as a Catholic growing up, I was never encouraged to read a Bible. I never had a Bible in my hands until I was 23 years old, the week that I got saved, given to me by a coworker. And Catholics, they've lightened up on that some, but still don't really encourage the reading and studying of the Bible like they should. But Wycliffe wanted to get the Bible into the hands of everybody, and he was called the morning star of the Reformation, 150 years before Martin Luther showed up. Now, Luther never intended to leave the Roman Catholic Church. His intent, his desire was to try to reform it within, to renew it, but to still leave it intact. He only left because he was forced to leave because of his teachings, which Catholicism was opposed to. But many people believe that before the Reformation, the only church that existed was the Roman Catholic Church. That's just not true. The Roman Catholic Church, from its very beginning, around 300 AD, was headed off in the wrong direction, departing from those old paths, and never looked back, continued to drift further and further away from God. The Reformation did lead to a restoration of New Testament principles. Those reformers, the Martin Luther, and John Knox, and John Calvin, men who were responsible for the Lutheran, the Anglican, the Presbyterian, and Methodist churches, these all did things, but they all came out of Catholicism. These denominations had their beginnings as a result of the Reformation. And it was an attempt to return to the old paths that they had departed from. But all of these Protestant denominations failed to make a clean break from Catholicism. They carried along with them many of the false teachings that are a part of Roman Catholicism until this day. Infant baptism is one of those things. Salvation by your own merit, not Jesus Christ, or something you do, that like the purgatory. You do something to get out of purgatory. No, you don't. Well, there is no purgatory, for one thing. And the only way to escape hell is through Jesus Christ. But they didn't make that clean break with all these things, the state religion and formal ritualistic liturgy and so forth. all are still a part of these Protestant denominations to this day. But in spite of the baggage that tethers them to the Roman Catholic Church, there was good that came from their efforts. One of the things they did was they broke the stranglehold that Catholicism had upon the world in that time. I mean, they controlled the world. They controlled nations, Catholicism. They're still involved today. But they controlled the world then. And my struggle today is, I look around and you see Catholicism really being promoted in our world. Fox News, a good number of the Christians on Fox News are Roman Catholics. Are they saved? They could be, I don't know. But the system that they're in is an unbiblical system. It's a cult, because they've departed from the teachings of the Bible. And any of these Protestant denominations, have many of them have also departed from the Bible. Do you ever notice that the Middle Ages are also called the Dark Ages? From 500 to 1500 AD. You ever wonder why it's the Dark Ages? May I suggest that part of it is because of the control that Catholicism had over the world for that 1,000 years. The Baptists are not Protestant. The Baptists were never a part of Catholicism. We actually trace our roots back to the New Testament, to Jesus Christ, the book of Acts, and the churches that the Apostle Paul started. That's where our roots are. Now, you can't find Baptist churches back then. They didn't have that name. It wasn't until much later that the resisting groups of believers that were never part of Catholicism but still existed were at one time began to be labeled Anabaptist, largely because of the rejection of infant baptism. And in time, we just dropped the Anna part and now we're Baptists. That's where the name originated. But again, you know, some will say, well, John the Baptist was the first Baptist. No, he wasn't. John was an Old Testament prophet. He died before Jesus Christ did. So he's not a Christian. And he's not the first Baptist. But I believe we do have our heritage that reaches back to the New Testament times. But there always have been groups of believers, not closely, tightly organized, but groups of believers existing throughout the world from the first century, from the book of Acts on up to this day, and that were never a part of Roman Catholicism. But the idea that the Roman Catholic Church is the only church is just, it just doesn't fit. I mean, even if you look at in 1054 AD, there's called the Great Schism. That's when the Orthodox Church broke away from Catholicism. So even there, you had a group of people that were not a part of Catholicism, though very close in many, many ways. Mainly, the Orthodox don't have the Pope. They don't believe in the Pope. But so many of their other false teachings are just right in line with Roman Catholicism. But as you dig further, you'll find other groups of believers scattered throughout the world as the Roman Catholic Church formed and grew that were forced to meet in secret. Hide away because of the fear of persecution. These believers remained separate and distinct from Catholicism and strove to maintain the old paths, wherein is a good way to walk therein. They were known by many names: Montanists, Novatians, Donatists, Cathari, Albigenses, Horatians, Waldenses. And that's not to say that they were perfect. And we're not perfect. As much as we might strive to do everything biblically, there's still probably some things we need to improve on and work on. And just like us, these people weren't perfect, but they did elevate the Word of God. That's what was important. Not the teachings and traditions of men, as so many churches today put their emphasis upon. They believed the scriptures, not the traditions of men, as the authority and guide. They believed in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one that died on a cross, that suffered and paid the penalty of sin in our place, to take upon himself our sins to deliver us from an eternity in hell. That's the only means of escaping. Has nothing to do with joining a church, even if it's a Baptist church, because that's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is. And that's where these believers put their emphasis. They also believed in immersion of believers in baptism, not babies. They rejected the idea of an ecclesiastical hierarchy. There is no organization outside of this local congregation that has any control over our church. I'm the pastor, but I serve at your pleasure. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is. We have three deacons that guide and direct and help with the decisions made in the church. Now, there's occasions when I've made some decisions about them, some things, just because of a time element, not having the opportunity to talk with the men, but I try to, everything we do, I try to at least bring to the deacons, if not to the church as well, before we make decisions. And there's some things that I just can't make decision, or we can't make decisions on ourselves either, that has to be brought to the congregation. I believe that's the example in the New Testament. Amen. The local congregation in complete control over what the church does, how the church operates. But so many of these churches, you've got councils, you've got books of discipline, you've got all kinds of different things that are actually the governing powers in these churches. I remember when we lived in Kansas, there was a Methodist church there in town, and I'd known most of I did know all the Methodist preachers that were there. Some I got along with okay, and some not so much. But one thing that the people said, well, we own this church, and this is our church, and if we ever decide to leave, that we're going to keep this church. Well, after we left Kansas, there was a group of people within the Methodist church that decided they'd finally had enough, and they were going to leave. And they were pull out of the Methodist organization anyway, and keep their church. There were about six people in the church that didn't want to leave the United Methodist organization. Guess who ended up with the church? Because what they found out is, even though they built that church themselves, their money built that church, as a part of the United Methodist, the deed belonged to the United Methodist Church. And that organization controlled who got control of the church when those people drew out of the Methodists. And it wasn't them. That'll never happen here. Because we have, we don't have a deed for anything, but the church controls what's going on here. But in this, along the idea here that there was a group of believers before Catholicism began, there was a fellow by the name of Cardinal Hosius. I'm not sure if I pronounced that right. He was a Roman Catholic prelate. He lived from 1504 to 1579. So he was alive during the Reformation period. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther. And he spent a great deal of time investigating and suppressing non-Catholic groups. And here's a statement that this cardinal bishop said, or this cardinal Roman Catholic said, were it not that the Baptist have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years. So he wrote that sometime in the 1500s. And when he says the past 1,200 years, that takes you back to 300 AD. So he's acknowledging the existence of Baptists long before the Protestant Reformation. He says, were not the Baptists had been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers. You see, Catholicism ruled by the sword. Not a lot different than Islam, really. Their enemies, they sought to destroy. You ever heard of the Spanish Inquisition? That's what that was. Catholicism putting to death followers of Jesus Christ who did not bow to the Pope, who did not accept the Mass and all the wrong things about that. And that they arrested them and they had them executed by the thousands. And as you look at and dig into the church history, what you see is that even though the reformers themselves had suffered at the hands of Catholicism, when they broke away and established their own organizations, they became the persecutors. Martin Luther, and you know, certainly he deserves some credit for doing some good things, but he was one of the most fierce persecutors of Bible-believing Christians who opposed any of his teachings. And he turned around and did the same thing that Catholicism had done to him. As I said, I'm not opposed to some new things, doing things differently, if there is a benefit to it, and if it doesn't depart from this book. Amen. But there are some things that we as a church, as long as I'm pastor here, and I'm sure as long as many of you are part of this too, that we will not depart from. Amen. We will not move. And as I said, you know, people have come in here and like the church, but you know, would like to change some different things. This is what we are. And anybody is welcome here. But you're welcome here for what we are, not what you want us to become. We're going to stand by some things. Amen. First and foremost is biblical authority. Let's just look at a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, I'll start in verse 15. Paul writing to young Timothy, a man that he had discipled and trained and now placed at the church at Ephesus as pastor. And Paul knew Timothy's mother and grandmother, as he mentions them in chapter 1. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the word of God. You know, as I mentioned, you know, I've told you this story many, many times before, so bear with me, but that week that I got saved, my coworker on a Wednesday night put a Bible in my hands. I began asking him some questions. He'd witnessed to me, tried to answer my questions, and that Wednesday night he stopped at my place, handed me a Bible, and says, here, read this. I can't answer all your questions, but you'll find the answers there. And I did. That Wednesday night, I started reading. Like I said, I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know Old Testament from New Testament. I just started with Bible roulette. I opened and started reading. And God met me in my living room as I opened the pages of this book. And God began to show me. And I knew I was not right with God. I knew there were some things I needed to change in my life. God had been working on me for a while. But as I began to read the pages of this book, it came alive. God spoke to me. And he began to, and most of it was saying, "You're in trouble, boy." But that was all right. There was something that drew me to this. And the more I read, the more that I wanted to read. And I probably spent 4 or 5 hours that evening reading. And one of the verses I read was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "Doth not even nature teach you it's a shame for a man to have long hair?" My hair was down to my shoulders. I went to work Thursday morning. On the way home from work, I got a haircut. And I went home and I started reading the Bible some more. And just read, and probably another 4, 5, 6 hours that night. I got up Friday morning getting ready to go to work, and I can't go to work like this. I've been the shop freak for 2.5 years. What am I going to tell them? The Bible told me to get a haircut, so I got a haircut. So I called in sick and stayed home and just kept reading the Bible. And God just kept dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me. There's power in this book, folks. This thing's alive. If you'll just read it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Jason touched on that this morning in Sunday school. We're to study this book. You're to take the things that I preach and make sure that they match up with what's in this book. Don't just believe me because I'm your preacher. Believe me because you found it in the book yourself. To show yourself approved unto God. That you'll not be ashamed. And learning to rightly divide the word of truth. As Jason put it this morning in Sunday school, you know what? You got laws that are vary from state to state. You need to know what the laws are, but you need to know how they apply in your particular state. There's some divisions in the Word of God. Not everything in the Bible applies directly to us. You need to understand the context. Who's being spoken to? What are they talking about? And does it or how does it apply to me? Rightly dividing the word of truth. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus said this, "Ye do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And people err, not knowing history as well. But most importantly, it's the word of God. And of course, the Bible we use here, and we'll never change, is the King James Bible. There's a reason for that. I'm not going to go into detail on that this morning. But there's a reason why we use the King James Bible. I believe it's God's word. Not just man's best effort to give to us from the Hebrew and Greek, but God's word for the English-speaking peoples. Because not only did God inspire what Paul and Jeremiah and all the other authors, the 40 different authors wrote and put here, but I believe God preserved that as well. Even through the translation into our language in English, God preserved that so that what we have as an English-speaking peoples and sit down and read is God's word without error, without question. No doubt I don't understand everything that's in this book, but I believe it. And I believe God preserved it for us. His word's important. He spoke these things. He gave them to us so that we could know him, to understand what he desires of us. And it was important to him to get it down to us, preserved, so we can trust it. I got saved. I went to Bible school. And while I was away at Bible school, they took my Bible away from me. Because I was taught at that first school that this wasn't the Word of God. It was just a fairly reliable translation. But you can't really trust everything. You got to go to the Greek and the Hebrew and try to figure out what God meant. And that first year, I struggled with that thing. Then God, actually, Eileen and I were dating at that time, and I was in Tennessee, and she was in Rochester, New York, and writing back and forth, and I began to tell her some of the things I was learning in Bible school. And what I didn't know was that she believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. And she began to pray for me in regard to that. And God answered those prayers and began to open my eyes. This is God's book. This is God's word. So folks, if you get nothing out of the message this morning, get that. You have in your hands the word of God. Believe that and trust in that. We don't follow a feet creed or confession, but strive faithfully to follow what the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles is recorded in the Word of God. Secondly, this, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. I already talked about that a little bit, but look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul writes, and put all things under his feet, that is Jesus Christ, and gave him to the behead over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is our head. We are accountable each individually to him. Look at chapter 5, verse 23 of Ephesians. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Folks, don't lift me up. It's he that needs to be lifted up. He's the one that needs to be honored and glorified. And so he's our head, and we strive to keep things simple around here. We maintain the traditional hymns. There's a reason for that. Yeah. We sang one of Luther's hymns this morning. A mighty fortress is our God. Think about that. That thing's, 400 years old, right? No, 500 years old. But still powerful. Not like the 7-11 songs of today, you know, seven words repeated 11 times. There is substance to those old time hymns. Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, an old slave trader that got saved. Probably not, I don't remember exactly when he lived, but I think he wasn't too long after Luther, was he? Several hundred years ago. Think about that, Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 1,000 years, by shining as the sun. And I can't even remember the rest of it and how it goes now. To sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Man, there's a lot of solid biblical truth in those old time hymns. That's why I think they're important. I'm not saying there aren't contemporary songs that have some good messages to them. But it's hard to do better than what came out 100, 200, 300, 400 years ago. And we're going to stick to that. We're an independent church. And not finally, but one last thing for this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We got the Word of God. And we've got this in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sadly today, so many churches have put the emphasis upon me, what I do, what I'm striving to do. No, it's what he did for us that we could not do for ourselves. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ 50 years ago. My dad said, oh, he'll get over it. I ain't got over it yet. I don't intend to. The longer I live, the more I value what Jesus Christ did for me 50 years ago. That amazing grace that I just, as a young man, just ignorant of this book, but put my faith and trust in it, God has never let me down. And he won't let you down either. My sins are gone. All my sins. I don't need another sacrifice when I sin. I still sin. But I don't need another sacrifice. That's all taken care of. All my sins. And sadly today, most Protestant churches teach that you got to do something yourself to maintain that. Even though you couldn't do anything in the first place to gain it, somehow there's something now you can do that you have to do in order to keep saved. I can't do it. Look at 1 Peter. I'll close with this verse. Second Peter. No, First Peter. I went to the wrong place. That's why I didn't find it. First Peter chapter 1. Paul's talking about what we have in Jesus Christ. And verse 3, it says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and defiled, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by your good works, striving very hard to keep them. No. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God keeps me safe. I'd have messed it up a long time ago if it was up to me. God's kept me safe. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer.